Let's now turn our attention to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12 of chapter 4. And this is I'll point that out in a minute to you, but this is a very valuable chapter here, a very valuable lesson the entire Bible, of course, but in the book of Romans, this is really important. I'll tell you why in a moment. Chapters 4 and 5, but these 12 verses in particular. And you know this, that this is the Word of God. This is not the Word of a man or men. And perhaps you'll understand that a little bit better as I make some points to you from this. These verses and from the scriptures. But let's now hear from God's word. Paul's writing to the Romans, writing this epistle in chapter 4. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision? Or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. And may God bless this portion of his word to us now. We pray, Heavenly Lord Jesus, that you would indeed give us grace, add to grace, that your word might be magnified to us in this hour. And we ask you, be with us, be present in the power of your Spirit. And things we ask in the name of thy blessed Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If someone were to ask you to explain the gospel to him or to her, you would do no better than to understand it from Romans chapter 4. Actually, you could say even chapters 4 and 5. The heart of the gospel, the explanation of the gospel, what it is found right here. And I am going to actually put it to you in this way. You understand the teaching, the doctrine of imputation, reckoning, crediting, counting, used 9 times in this chapter. You understand the threefold nature of imputation. And you'll be able to explain the gospel, the heart of the gospel, to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. I think that's a bold claim, because I imagine that many evangelicals would explain the gospel differently. I know that the sinner's prayer, for example, is not really gospel. It's part of it, but certainly not the heart of it. It leads to a cheapening of the gospel truth. It's a cheap substitute for the heart and hub, for the meat of the gospel. Cheapening is my word. Others would say it's not sufficient. You know, the way evangelical explain it. I don't want to go too far with analogies, because analogies sometimes are good and sometimes not. But you have to be careful with this Christmas thing, for example, right? There's a lot of good things about Christmas and Christmas season and Christmas music, but there's a lot of bad things. There's a lot of misrepresentations out there. And if you're trying to get the truth about the birth of Jesus Christ and why that's so worthwhile, what it all means, you're not going to get it from the standard Christmas carols or messages, for the most part. Having said all that, I want now to focus our attention on this idea of imputation or reckoning or count, some of your versions would say counting or crediting, reckoning. They're all synonyms for the same Greek word. First thing I want to say by way of an introduction, Professor Kamenga points out, he's a professor of dogmatics and Old Testament at Protestant Reformed Seminary, points out that the Bible teaches, and he starts this little article of his here, the Bible teaches that we are justified on the basis of works. Whoa, wait a minute. What did you say? The Bible teaches that we are justified on the basis of works. I thought we were justified by faith, not by works. He goes on, but the works on account of which we are justified are not our own. They are the meritorious works of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. On account of his doing and dying, we are justified before God. Okay, so now that's better. The works that were justifying us were the works of Christ. his active and passive obedience, as some theologians call it. What's the active obedience of Christ? The active obedience of Christ, for an example, is that he obeyed God's law perfectly all the days of his life. He did not break or swipe away or take away one jot, one tittle from the law based on his behavior, his obedience, even his understanding of it. The active obedience of Christ. So he obeyed it. So he was perfectly righteous in his obedience. But it's also the passive obedience. And the passive obedience is his death on the cross, right? His suffering. His becoming sin. Taking on the sin of an entire world on himself. And having the wrath of God poured out to the dregs upon him. So it's by that Christ's active and passive obedience that he has become perfectly righteous in God's sight. There's the righteousness of God, the perfect righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what we need. That's the only ticket into heaven. Perfect righteousness, not part righteousness. Perfect godliness. Seamless, as they say. Righteousness. Who among us is that way? Who do you know is that way? Perfectly righteous. Without a spot, without a blemish. Entire life long. No one. See, this is where we come to imputation. This is where we come to the heart of the gospel. You cannot understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that God has given to us in his word, throughout the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, without understanding this idea of imputation. It's impossible. Or, if you don't, like the Roman Catholics, like many evangelicals or Arminians, like the Federal Visionist, you pervert it. And I, for one, dear people of God, do not want to stand before you and be a pervert. I mean a spiritual one. Perverting the truth, perverting the message, promulgating a lie. It's very important that I tell you the truth and nothing but the truth as God would have it. As God would have you learn it. And if I ever do make an error or inform you wrongly about the Word of God. I'm not talking about, you know, opinions, but about the Word of God. I would come and I'd have to apologize to you publicly, shouldn't I? If I mislead? But I'm not. Not now. Not here. There are a couple of things to keep in mind about this doctrine of imputation. There are three ideas that go around here when it comes to acquiring righteousness, the righteousness that we need before God, the perfect, seamless righteousness of Jesus Christ. It could be inherent, it could be acquired, or it can be imputed. Which is your choice? According to this text, and also in Romans chapter 5, the very next chapter, we'll get to that and come to that in a minute. We need to understand imputation. What does inherent mean? If I inherit my righteousness, well, that's like getting from my parents a nature in which I can do good. I have an intact will that is able to choose between righteousness and unrighteousness. And I have the inherent ability within myself, within my nature, within my will, to be able to make righteous choices. That's what Rome believes. Man fell, but not totally. His will remained intact to some extent. So he's able to make righteous choices. He inherited at somewhat the ability anyway to do righteously. That's Rome's position. Also, Rome teaches acquired righteousness. So it's not only inherent righteousness, but it's acquired righteousness. You acquire righteousness going to confession your sins, the priest gives you penance to do, and you do penance. You acquire righteousness from the treasury of merit that the church, it's at the church's disposal, that you can tap into through mainly, not only, but mainly indulgences. And as you know, the Reformers repudiated that. On the basis of what? On the basis of texts like this, that righteousness, the righteous, perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed. It's not acquired. It's not inherent. It's not gradual. It's instantaneous. It's complete. It's full. At the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. Our confessions say that, catechisms say that, as well as the scriptures, of course. They get it from the scriptures. Chapter 11, for example, of the Westminster Confession of Faith treats the truth of justification, as Professor Kaminga points out. In the first paragraph of chapter 11, the confession teaches that those whom God effectually calls, he also freely justifies, not by infusing righteousness into them, which is what Rome teaches, that God infuses you with righteousness. He gives you the ability to become righteous and to become more and more righteous and to merit through your works righteousness. No. Not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins and by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous, by imputing, reckoning, crediting the obedience and satisfaction of Christ unto them. They receiving and resting on him and his righteousness by faith. This idea of imputation is found in other places in the Bible. When Leah and Rachel were sold by their father and treated as strangers, Scripture points out that they are not, we were not counted
by him as daughters, but as strangers. We were not reckoned
to be his children. But as far as their experience was concerned, they were counted, reckoned, imputed to be strangers. And such was the callous, unloving way in which he, their father, dealt with his own daughters. Remember Paul's letter to Philemon, that little letter? Want to read just one verse of that. I'll remind you of it. What was going on here. Verse 18. Let me see. Philemon, verse 18. If he hath wronged thee or owed thee anything, put that on my account. In other words, impute it. Credit it to me. Onesimus was a servant in the household of Philemon. He ran off. Maybe with some property of his, maybe not, don't know. And he, of course, heard Paul preach in the house, in the home of Philemon, and then he took off later on. Well, he finds out that Paul's in a prison in Rome, and he visits him, this servant, this slave, Onesimus. And he visits Paul in prison, and it's in prison, it's in this encounter with Paul in prison that he becomes saved. He's converted. So Paul tells him that he needs to go back and make matters right between himself and Philemon. So he writes a letter to Philemon from prison. He gives it to Onesimus, and he's to take it back to Philemon. And it's at that point that he says, Paul says in verse 18, if he, Onesimus, has wronged you in any way, if he owes you something, maybe he stole something or his past labor, he didn't perform. He didn't perform his responsibilities. If he has wronged you or owes you anything, charge it to me. Put it on my account. That's the idea of imputation. Put it on my account. We have Old Testament types and prophecy that speaks about this idea. Are you getting a hint that we're... In other words, the idea, understanding imputation brings you back in the Scriptures, brings out the scope of Scripture. In other words, it teaches that the gospel of Jesus Christ is in the Old Testament more clearly in the New. But it's always been there in the Old and in the Old, for example, the idea of the scapegoat. Remember the scapegoat? On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would pray over the scapegoat and confess the sins of the people. And after doing so, send out the scapegoat into the wilderness with the sins of the people of God, the Israel of God, imputed, declared, reckoned onto that goat. Symbolic, of course, representative, of course, and sends them away. That's the idea of imputation in a figure, in a representation. Another is the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 53, where imputation of the saving work of the servant of the Lord is announced. When he will bear our griefs, he will carry our sorrows, he will be wounded for all our transgressions, put on him. And in turn, By his stripes, we are healed. By his knowledge, we are justified. That's the idea of imputation. Taking all of our transgressions, all of our sins, putting it on Christ and having them punished by God on him, and taking his perfect, seamless righteousness and putting it on us. However, now we come to our text in Romans chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. For what saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, you know where Paul gets this idea from? Genesis chapter 15. See, the gospel is there right all the way back to the time of Abraham, the father of the faithful, both Jew and Gentile alike. He's the father of the faithful. Remember in Genesis 15, what was going on there? God tells Abraham, this is after 12, when God promises a covenant, makes a covenant with Abraham. Then in chapter 15, God promises Abraham that he's going to have a seed. He's going to have a son. And he will be the father of many nations, the stars in the sky, a number, so to speak, of Abraham's people. And he tells that to Sarah, his wife, Sarah, at the time. And she laughs. How could that be? Because she's 90 years old. And Abraham, you're in worse shape. You're 100. He's 100, she's 90. How are we going to have a baby? Way past childbearing age. So, but Abraham didn't laugh like Sarah did. He didn't chuckle at that. You know, it's just not going to happen. It's impossible. You're not going to have a baby. You know? No, Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as it was imputed to him. It was counted to him as his righteousness. And then Paul brings up another one from the Old Testament, and that other one is David, right? He brings up David. He quotes from Psalm 32, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Okay, so let's straighten this out. I want to, there are other scriptures in 2 Corinthians 5, for example, verse 19, he writes that Christ God was reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So this whole idea of imputation, of transfer, of reckoning, of crediting, and things like that, is in the Old Testament. And it's a lot of places. It's in Genesis. It's in Exodus. It's in Leviticus. It's all over the place. It's in the Psalms. It's in the prophets like Isaiah. It's throughout the New Testament. You see what I'm saying? The heart of the gospel is this idea of imputation, of this idea of credit, of counting. It's throughout the Bible. And so,
It's important for us to know, if you're going to understand the gospel. Most people would say the gospel is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, and that's true. But you have no idea of how that works. Because there are a lot of people that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that are not saved. Away from you, away from me. I never knew you. You're full of iniquity. You said you did this and that in my name. You healed in my name. You did miracles in my name. I never knew you. Away from me. The devils also believe all the facts about Jesus. The devils believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The devils believe in the Trinity. The devil believes that the Bible is the Word of God. The devils believe that Jesus Christ did miracles. The devils believe that he died to pay for sins on the cross of Christ. The devils believe that he was dead and buried for 3 days, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. The devils believe that he ascended into heaven. The devils believe all of it. And they shudder. They shudder. Believing about Jesus Christ, things about Jesus Christ, facts from the Bible, do not save. You must have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you, put to your account. That's what it means, imputation. It means put to your account. Think of it this way. God has an account, and it's a wealthy account. And he transfers from that wealth of righteousness, he transfers from that wealth into your account. He gives the perfect righteousness. He imputes it. That perfect righteousness, he credits it to your account. So what do you call that? Well, you call that a gift, don't you? It's not a work. It's not a wage. It's not something you earned. It's something that God freely gives. He put his wealth of righteousness that he has in Jesus Christ, and he puts it on you. He transfers it into your account. And he takes from you all the sin that you have done, and he puts it on Christ. And Christ takes the punishment. See, this is why the Arminians' understanding is inadequate, I think. Because they say that Christ died for the sins of the whole world, literally everyone that ever lived. Right? Well, if Christ actually died with their sins, then what payment do they have to make? No one's going to go to hell. No one can go to hell. Their sins have already been punished. They've already been paid. If Christ actually, and he did actually die, right? And he was punished at the cross. What was he punished for? If he wasn't punished for their sins, what was he punished for? So the Arminian has an inconsistency there, because they believe that Christ died for the whole world. That he was punished for the sins of the whole world. Well, if he was punished for all the sins of all the people, then no one's going to go to hell. Absolutely no one. But that can't be. They know better. So he said, he makes it possible. Well, then now we're not talking about an actual kind of death for sin, are we? Christ is not really dying for their sin, is he? Or if he is, then where is it? You have to tap into it by exercising your free will, but we don't want to get into all that. So there is that transfer, that imputation, if you will, that accounting God is a wonderful accountant. Luther called it the great exchange, transferring, reckoning, accounting, crediting, imputing the righteousness, the seamless, perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ through his active and passive obedience, and putting it, declaring it, pronouncing it yours, and taking all your sin, all your guilt, all your shame, everything wrong about you, and putting it on him, accounting him, and punishing him for that sin. That's that double imputation, right? And you cannot understand the gospel. You cannot understand your own salvation. You cannot understand what it is that truly saves you, what your faith is getting. Your faith is getting the perfect righteousness of Christ. Through faith comes your justification, your righteousness. Unless you understand this idea of imputation. Now, actually, there are three in the Bible. And this is really where people are thrown for a loop. It's barely understood by most of this double imputation, that Christ's righteousness is accredited to you, your sinfulness is credited to Christ, right? What's the great exchange called by Martin Luther, and another way of putting it? We trade our dirt for diamond. We give Christ the worst of us, and he gives us the best of him. That's the trade. That's called the great exchange by Martin Luther. But there's a third element to understand about imputation, or about this accounting, this counting. And I think that this is important for us to get at the heart of the gospel, what the gospel really is. And that is that not only is there a imputation, an accounting of by God, our sin placed on all of it, past, present, future, not some of it, all of it, placed on Christ, and he goes to the cross with it, and his perfect righteousness accounted, imputed to us, right? So there's two, right? Ours to him, his to us. Remember, this is a declaration. We're not receiving. It's a gift, but it's a gift not of an object or something. It's a gift given us like a judge declares righteous because of Christ. It's a declaration. It's a proclamation. It's a gift nonetheless. But there is a third imputation, which brings our understanding of really the Bible, and the fact that the gospel is all the way back in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and 3, really. Adam. The guilt of Adam's sin is imputed to his posterity. It's reckoned, it's declared on them. You say, well, that's not fair. I didn't sin at the similitude of Adam, and that's in chapter 5 of Romans. I'm not going to read that right now. We're running out of time. But Adam represented all of us. Called the representative head or the federal head. And in paradise, Adam represented as the head all his posterity. For all of us, we're told in the scripture elsewhere, all of us were in the loins of Adam. And Eve too, but of Adam. We were in their loins. That's every person that's alive, that's ever been alive, alive now and will ever be alive, comes from Adam and Eve. Actually, if you want to get a little closer, comes from Noah and his elk. We all come from them. We're all connected. That's why there's only one race, the human race. There are different ethnicities, but there's only one race. There's not black race and white race and Asian race and all that. No, we're humans. They're ethnicities. So we all come from Adam. And the guilt of Adam's sin was passed on so that babies who have never committed any sin, they're guilty. They're guilty with the guilt of Adam and Eve's sin is on them. It's called original sin. It's not an actual sin. They didn't commit the sin, but it's on them. They are guilty because it's been imputed. It's been imputed to them by God. Now you say, again, that's not fair. Well, I heard an analogy recently. It's not a bad analogy, but I want to give it to you and you think about it. Think of football, right? That's a pretty popular game. Most of us know about football. There's a lot of things going on in football. One of the things going on in football, they line up, two teams. And one team, one guy, jumps the line, right? Offsides. One person, offsides. Who's penalized? The whole team. That's the idea when Adam and Eve sinned and fell. We're penalized. The whole human race has been penalized with the guilt of Adam's sin. That's the idea of imputation. One guy jumped the line. Adam jumped the line and we're all penalized. It's not the best analogy, but it's not bad. That's the idea. So there's three imputations. There's three creditations, if you will. There's the imputation of Adam being a representative of Adam's sin, the guilt of Adam and Eve's sin to us, all of us. There's the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us from God. There is the imputation or the declaration or the proclamation or the reckoning of our sin to Him. Those three things. Now you say, okay, well, why isn't everyone then declared righteous? For Paul makes a point here somewhere in Romans chapter 4 and Romans chapter 5, in fact, chapter 5. He makes the point that just as in Adam, all men, women, boys, and girls become sinners because of imputation, so in Christ, all men, women, boys, and girls become righteous. Right? Everybody dies. Everybody is guilty of sin because of Adam, original sin. Everybody is righteous because of Christ, right? Well, no. Because if you go way back to Genesis chapter 3, you read that the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. That the seed of the serpent and all the serpent's children are going to be opposed and against the seed of the woman, all the children of Christ. And they're going to be opposed to one another. So there's a whole generation of men, women, boys, and girls that are the seed of Satan. Now, obviously, the devils are not having babies. So the babies that are the seed of Satan are all coming from us. So there are two forms of humanity, if you will. There's the seed of the serpent, and there's the seed of Christ, the seed of the righteous. And it's all of them for whom Christ died. I want to give you very briefly four reasons why what this teaching about imputation and justification by faith alone, which I haven't mentioned because everybody, when they get to these passages, they never talk too much about counting. They never talk, these pastors that I've heard, these theologians, these scholars, they never talk, so they always talk about faith, faith, faith. And that's important, that's faith. It's through faith that we become, that the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. It's through faith. So faith is absolutely, but they never really get to point out to people to understand the gospel itself, this idea of imputation. If you don't know this idea of imputation, you are going to fall prey to Rome. You are going to fall prey to Arminianism. You're going to fall prey to the error of the day. I guarantee you, if you don't understand this doctrine of imputation, you're going to fall prey to the errors of the day. I guarantee you. First, the Old Testament is so very important when it comes to understanding the gospel. And Paul has made his case in Romans chapter 4 and in chapter 5. He's made his case that justification by faith alone, through grace alone, through Christ alone, according to the Bible alone, to the glory of God alone, is in the Old Testament. And he just brings it out. From the Old Testament right into his letter to Romans and in other places in the New Testament as well. The Old Testament is vitally important in understanding the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's right, in the Old Testament. As we saw, in Psalm 32. I didn't have time to unpack all that, but in Psalm 32, for example, it's right there. That doctrine of imputation is right there. As well as the other Old Testament things I gave you, like the type of the scapegoat and the prophecy of Isaiah 53, and other things as well. Leah and all that, and Rachel, and all that stuff. So the Old Testament, that's the first thing. So we do not ignore the Old Testament. We see the continuity. We see the gospel of Jesus Christ, the continuity of the gospel of Jesus, growing, 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 becoming clearer and clearer and clearer throughout the ages into the New Testament. Second thing, how important sound doctrine really is. Paul labors in chapters 4 and 5, particularly in this chapter 4, in these first 12 verses that you've heard. Paul labors through this entire chapter, though, to demonstrate this doctrine of justification through faith by imputation. He labors at it. He wants it to be crystal clear in our minds. This threefold idea of imputation. Adam, he talks about that in chapter 5. Adam's guilt of Adam's sin transferred to us. Imputed to us, I should say. Imputed to us. And our sin imputed to Christ, and Christ's righteousness imputed to us. It's all there. And as I said, you don't understand this doctrine, you don't understand the gospel. You can understand the gospel. Not completely. Doesn't mean you're not saved. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying you don't understand the heart of the gospel. You must understand this transfer. How important this doctrine is then. Third thing. Works cannot begin to save us. Works contribute zero to our right standing before God. We are not saved by works. We are not kept saved by works. Let me give you a little interesting fact. This is a few years ago now. The average software engineer makes approximately $4.5 million during the course of his career. $4.5 million. It's not too bad, right? The course of his career, the average software engineer. This is taken a few years ago. Bill Gates, software engineer. Bill Gates made $130 billion. So for every 3 cents that a software engineer makes, Bill Gates made $1,000. Get the idea of the difference? What we have to offer God is less than 3 cents. Is less than that. We have absolutely zero. In fact, it's in the negative. All we've acquired with all our works is debt. Debt on top of debt on top of debt on top of debt. God has to freely give us this righteousness, this gift, or else we're dead. We have so much debt. We're not even making 3 pennies. Our works are just increasing our debt. So works cannot save us. They cannot keep us saved. They have a place, but that's another sermon. And finally, the doctrine teaches the power of the gospel. What does that mean? This doctrine of being justified through faith by imputation teaches us the power of the gospel, because Abraham was a nothing. He was a no one. He was a pagan. He worshipped the moon. He was part of it. He was worshiping demon gods when God found him. He was a liar. He cheated. I mean, Abraham was not a good guy. And yet God made him the father of the faithful. And so this teaching here in Romans chapter 4, justified by faith alone, through grace alone, according to the scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone, this doctrine that of imputation, of accounting, of crediting, takes people that are nobodies, even in the estimation of the world, but certainly in the estimation in terms of spirituality, in the estimation of God and angels and such. God takes nobodies and makes them his children, his cherished ones. God takes that which is last and he makes it first. That's the power of the gospel. Dear people, we should be praising him for the grace and mercy that we have found in Jesus Christ. It's a pure gift. Our entire salvation is a pure gift of grace. Pure gift. And this doctrine of imputation helps us to know that better. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we thank you for the gospel of our salvation. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And we know it's because of you. It's nothing that we have done. It's everything is about you. All the glory goes to you. All the glory goes to Jesus Christ. To God be the glory in Jesus Christ for great things he has done in sending forth his Son and in saving everyone who comes to him in faith. And we thank you for the exchange. His righteousness, our sinfulness. We thank you. In his name we pray. Amen.